Hello, stigmatine confrères and all members of the stigmatine groups and anyone who may just happen to be listening to this reflection. We are engaged in the explanation or the conferences on the charism or the special grace of St. Gaspar Bertone. And in this particular series, we're trying to develop his ideas of communion. How do you keep together a community of which each member is involved in a different task, different work? It's not like everybody in the community is school teachers or everyone's in medical care. Each stigmatine is very often devoted to a specific mission and expected to get some expertise in that. In addition to that, we have a life that's as demanding in prayer and yet very demanding in commitment to the church in the ministry. So how do you balance contemplata on the one hand, contemplation, and tradere, meaning to hand on what we have contemplated? And that's why St. Gaspar, following St. Ignatius, called it a difficult vocation that needed a special grace. So we'll now look at it a little bit more in detail, St. Gaspar's idea of modus, modality, as well as St. Ignatius's idea of the fourth vow. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Pray for us, holy spouses, Mary and Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. St. Gaspar Bertone, please pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. As we have already said, and if not, we should have said, that St. Ignatius, his community, was allowed a fourth vow of special obedience to the Holy Father. No community after that was ever allowed to take this special vow. So when the stigmatine rule was not fully approved in 1890, we lost what would have been the fourth vow or that concept of what would lead up to it. But the conditions are still there, and St. Gaspar studies this in his second constitution called Modus, in which he describes the modality, the modus operandi, the modus procedendi of the stigmatines. So the fourth vow for Ignatius was the Jesuit ad extra. Ad intra was that he'd be very learned and very spiritual. Ad extra, that he'd be very, very committed to a specialized ministry. So this special missionary modality, even though St. Gaspar's community no longer has the vow, remains as a very special obedience to the bishops of the world. And that is explained, as I said, in his second constitution, where he has words, synonyms for obedience, submission, and subjection to bishops at least 4 to 7 times, depending how you count them. So the Jesuit ideal is to imitate the relationship of Jesus Christ to his Father. So we might say the fourth vow is one of the modalities, one of the ways of living the grace of divine filiation. Jesus is the natural Son of God, and all the baptized are the obedient sons and daughters of God, sharing in Christ's special unions called the grace of union or hypostatic union. So this special modality is meant to then, for us as stigmatines, in our obedience to the bishops, not any one bishop, or we would become diocesan oblates, but the bishops of the world according to their needs and in accord with whatever numbers our membership might achieve. So we are trying in this way of imitating Christ Jesus. There are other ways of doing this. The married life, people imitate Jesus, trying to share the ideal, this divine son coming from a variety of persons, trying to build up a kingdom of God within their own home, and so on, through all of the vocations. So the entire society of Jesus, as well as the small stigmatine congregation and their individual members, are campaigning for God under faithful obedience for the Jesuits to the Vicar of Christ and for the Stimmatines under the bishops of the world. This means that all are being called to live out their commitments under faithful obedience either to the Pope for Jesuits or to the bishops of the world for Stimmatines. This is a particular kind of dependence, a particular modality, a manner of operating or a manner of proceeding in the work of the Lord. It's not common to religious state in general, even though all are called to obey the Pope. There are three reasons for this vow noted in the text, and all of them are comparatives. We've seen that Ignatius and Francis of Assisi had in their titles a kind of comparative adjective or adverb that meant an asceticism. For example, the Franciscans were Ordo Fratrum Minorum, the order of the lesser brothers. They weren't the least, that was Christ. So they wanted to be more and more like him as long as they lived, and that's the symbol of their, or the ideal presented of their self-abnegation. In the Jesuit world, it was to try to give greater devotion and obedience to the Apostolic See. Now you have to remember that at this time of Ignatius, there was a great split in the Christian world, continuing a split of way back in 1054 when the East and West separated. In the time of St. Ignatius, or just prior to him, there was the time of the Reformation and private interpretation. So the Holy See was considered to be the new Babylon of evil people and evil empire and so on. So in the time of St. Gaspar, it was just before Vatican I, in which there were all kinds of libertarian philosophies, some of them called ontologism and some called fideism, and all of these things that were contrary to what we believe to be the integral teaching of the Catholic Church. So while we were not instituted at the time of the Council of Trent, we were in that period just before Vatican I, when there was great upheaval in the intellectual world under the Holy See or against the Holy See. So therefore, the first reason for the vow was to promote publicly a greater devotion and obedience to the Holy See. Secondly, a greater abnegation of our own wills. If I can use an example, somewhere along the line, the Stigmatines in America got the idea with our young and degreed priests, that we could open our own high school. Well, we sent people to away. In fact, I spent 3 years studying French, graduate French, having to go all the way back to sophomore French of college and make up all those years, and was never able to finish the degree, for an MA in French would have taken me 7 years. So this was not what the Cardinal of Boston wanted. So I think in a good way we gave it up. But he offered us a substitute, being chaplains to the prisons of the state of Massachusetts, and also to have chapels in all of the shopping centers. And both of these, sadly, we turned down because of lack of personnel. So anyway, for the greater devotion and obedience to the Holy See and the greater abnegation of our own wills, we wanted to go one way, and this was not possible. This also happened when we went to Thailand. The invitation had come to us from Australia and Ethiopia. So we prepared two men, Father Wager and Father Richard Wodarek, a year behind me and older than I, a military veteran and a good man who then spent the rest of his life in Thailand. What happened was the cardinal of the Eastern world of the church made the same offer to several other communities before us, and by the time we got around to accepting it, it was already gone. So very nicely, Father Wager went to South Africa and Father Wodarek went to Thailand and stayed there for his entire priestly life. So sometimes we propose, but God disposes. And thirdly, a surer direction from the Holy Spirit. Now, having been a member of many, many chapters in my earlier years as a Stigmatine priest, I have heard some extraordinary proposals made of what we should do with our community men. Some I won't even repeat here because they are almost ridiculous. But certainly anyone listening to that would know that this is not of the Holy Spirit, but somebody's fancy or dream that was not based in reality. So the three reasons then are greater devotion and obedience to the Holy See, a greater self-denial of our own wills, and a sure direction that we are following the wishes of the Holy Spirit. All of this clarification came, as we've mentioned before, from the time when the Jesuits submitted their rule to the Holy See. There was a Cardinal Ghinucci, was his name, and he opposed this special new form of religious life, and his argument was that all Christians are called to obey the Pope, not only Jesuits. But the Jesuits made these three motives why we have this special vow, and they were called to serve the Pope more than others. There's not any triumphalism in that statement. Unfortunately, we used to have this in our rule, but the chapter of 1970 threw it out because it looked like we were triumphalistic. We were more obedient than the Jesuits or something like that. Anyway, those are ancient battles lost, but the war goes on. A very interesting study in this connection is written by a French Dominican, Father Vicaire, Imitation des Apôtres, The Imitation of the Apostles, namely monks, canons, and mendicants, that the reason for their coming together was to continue the spirit of the early church. So this missionary obedience is explained very beautifully in the Jesuit Constitution, number 573, and by Suarez in book 6, chapter 4, and number 10, that this, the manner of the mission is what is meant by the vow, or the fourth vow of the mission to the obedience to the Pope. So the religious then, by these vows, hopefully would obtain a greater bond or understand even more fully their obligation of trying to commit their entire lives to this endeavor, which a man of faith, of Catholic faith, would believe is so necessary in the Church at this time. So our Constitution, too, is simply the aspect of St. Ignatius's fourth vow, which we do not have. What we do have in Rule Number 2 of the Compendium Rude is the modality, the manner of proceeding to live this special service of the Church through the bishops. So the common vow of obedience that binds all religious to obey the canon law and the vows and community life and so on, whereas with the Jesuits and with us, there is this special sense to try to be committed to the Church in a specific way by not presenting the Holy Father with our own apostolates, but what his need would be to see if we could not, if not have men available, prepare some men for the task. And St. Gaspar intended this with his obedience to the bishops, good diocesan priest that he was. So by reserving the missions to himself, the Pope, as vicar of Christ, and therefore Christ himself and a man of faith, more immediately and more intimately has a role in the life of the Jesuit, as the bishop should in the life of the stigmatine. The Jesuit is called to carry all of this out without subterfuges, in other words, trying to manipulate or organize or shape the command in accord with one's own wishes. The entire meaning of this is like Christ totally committed to his Father. The Jesuit and the stigmatine would be totally committed to the Pope, or in our case, to the bishops of the world. So before those who ever come to us to take this burden upon their shoulders, the students, our candidates, they should really think it over long and seriously as the Father has counseled, whether indeed they really do have the resources and the spiritual capital and the intellectual acumen to complete this tower. If you want to build a tower, you've got to look at your materials and see what you have, to keep us from any dangerous undertaking for things we're really not prepared for. We have to find out whether or not, in faith, is it the Holy Spirit who moves us, or is it our own to wave our own flag instead of following the banner of Christ. So a great characteristic in all of this is what is called in Italian and Latin disponibilitas. It doesn't translate well in English. Disponibility is like something you throw down the sink and into the disposal. So the usual translation is availability. Each member is called by vow to be prompt in carrying out this obligation, which is so great, being ready for battle day or night. Promptness and clad for battle day and night, these are all biblical ideals repeated in the classics of spirituality. They are called in the book of Exodus, chapter 12, die noctuque subcinti lumbos, to have our battle gear on, ready for the journey, and all being ready for the Exodus journey of the apostolic mission. This has the Paschal Lamb as its goal. This mobility and availability proper to the Society of Jesus, and hopefully also the Stigmatines, determines the rest of our life in a way. In the Jesuit situation, no longer wanting to live the monastic contemplative life, they excluded the formal choir praying of the Liturgy of the Hours, but every person or cleric in major orders, from deacon, priest, or bishop, is obliged by the general law of the Church to pray this every day, the Liturgy of Hours. So the exclusion that we have following St. Ignatius is the perpetual care of parishes and religious communities. Sadly, this has not always been able to be complied with, if we could put it in very delicate terms. In the United States, we had about 10 or 15 little stations breaking off from a main parish spread throughout the Canada and the United States. And in the course of 20, 25 years, they were all seen to be no longer needed. Remembering that immigration from Italy into the United States by and large ended in 1950. So by this end of the war, we could have had maybe a bit more prophecy in choosing apostolates, but it didn't happen. So we are now dealing with the situation that we have to try to see what we can do for the future. Then, to understand in this compendium rude, or the formula, the 5 points, there is the purpose of the community, there is the modalities, Jesuits through the vow and us through a special commitment to bishops. And now we're looking at the common vow of obedience to the what's called corporate obedience. So like every religious, all should likewise vow in those matters that concern the observance of the rule, the will to be obedient to the one put in charge of the society. This clearly defines the two areas of obedience existing in the society, the missionary obedience to the Pope and the corporate obedience to the superiors of the community. So in that veneration due to Christ after his resurrection, Jesus Christ is present in our world in many ways. We see this in Argentus number 7, the Catechism of the Church 1088, and so on. He is present whenever his disciples gather together where two or three gather in his name. He is present in the person and minister of the sacraments. He is present in the preaching of the apostles. He is present in the sick and the hungry, the thirsty. As long as you do this to the least of my brethren, you do this to me, to those in prison, those who are ill. Monastic tradition has always considered the superior as a representative of Christ himself. This was much developed by Saint Benedict. For St. Benedict, the abbot is meant to take the place, Christ's place, in the monastery. This might be well the most repeated idea in the Ignatian constitutions. The superior in faith is meant to take the place of Christ in rules of Ignatius 84, 284, 342, 424, and on and on and on. So, therefore, we've covered the first 3 points of the formula, the end of the society, its purpose, its special obedience to the Pope, and then the corporate obedience within the community. And then a certain form of poverty. The poverty of a missionary is not that of a monk. what is needed in this poverty is to have those means by which the ministry might be a better reach. For example, some have a greater need of books than others. But St. Ignatius described all of this in a very simple term, predicare in paupertate. The purpose of the Jesuits is to preach in poverty. As we've already seen for St. Francis of Assisi and for Gregory the Great, to preach doesn't mean just to get up into a pulpit or stand at a podium. A better word might be in our own time, evangelization, to evangelize by communicating the word of God. So from experience, we know that a life must be removed as far as possible from all avarice and to live to one's utmost ability evangelical poverty. This is enable one to not to become attached. The Benedictines, because they were monks, had a vow of stability. We don't have a vow of availability, but we are meant to be available to the needs of the church, and this might involve at times giving up something we really like and enjoy. So as the Gospel tells us on which these obediences are pronounced to the Pope and to the bishops, or promised to the bishop, there was also a certain kind of poverty. Like during his hidden life, Jesus earned a living. He worked as a poor artisan, a poor carpenter. It also tells us in the Gospels, Matthew 8 and Luke 8, he had nowhere to lay his head. He lived on alms alone. So it's this second type of poverty that, according to the synoptics, Jesus gave to his apostles as their norm when he put them in charge, when he said to them in Matthew 10, "You've received everything without charge. Give it without charge. Take neither gold, nor silver, nor copper for your purses, but the workman does deserve his keep." We need in some way to have the minimal stipend in order to continue our apostolic mission. So there is this type of poverty in the New Testament, especially advanced in the summaries of the Acts of the Apostles. They possessed everything in common. They gave up private property in the early Church of Jerusalem. Now, admittedly, the exegetes of the Acts of the Apostles tell us that this is more the ideal than the reality, because as you read Corinthians, the poor people had to sit down back for the celebration of Mass, and Paul literally raged out at them. Anyway, the Acts of the Apostles' ideal is found in chapter 2, 44-45, and Acts 4, 32-37. Then the fifth part is these miscellanea, the absence of monastic choir and religious life and life in common. The choir, since all the members of the Jesuits are meant to be priests, they have to recite or pray the divine office according to the ordinary rite of the church, but privately and not in common or in choir. The Benedictine theologians maintain that the praying of the divine office was an essential part of the worship of every community, and hence the responsibility of those who serve the church as canons, whether secular or regular, monks. The office was rather a peak moment in the daily life of a monk, as a monk is supposed to be always in prayer. This spells out the specific character of the missionary vocation. Though priestly, it is not primarily concerned with worship, but rather with the prophetic sharing of the word of God. Its role in the Jesuit life and the Stigmatine life is missionary evangelization, flowing as it does from this oblation of one's life, as we read in Romans 12:1. So all the Jesuits are bound by universal law to pray the breviary, but only those who are monks pray the breviary every day in common. The religious habit. Well, there was a time that this was a major issue. And even though the Second Vatican Council did not do away with this, technically the Jesuits did not have a specific habit. We used to speak here in the United States of the Jesuit cassock. What that was simply a cassock with the buttons on it, but a hidden zipper, that they could do it very quickly, and they had some kind of a little sash. The only rule for our Stamatine life was to try to emulate the better priests in what area we were serving. So, by and large, after Vatican II, it was the end of the religious habit, which never seemed to have been the intention of the Holy See nor of Vatican II. But it happened, and that's the way it is. So, all that pertains to food, clothing, and other external things help us in poverty. Well, so also if we all dress the same. If those, sometimes we have the problem on Confirmation Day in America, that the little boys and girls would dress up in their finery. Well, the rich kids often look better than the poor kids, and that was a terrible division that we needed to avoid. A recent practice is that each parish supplies to some extent what these children are to wear. Well, our main thrust in all of this is the Latin word obsequium, which is the Vulgate translation of Romans 12:1. I beseech you, my brothers, through the mercy of God, that you show manifest your bodies as a living, holy host, oblation pleasing to God, and a very reasonable oblation you make to God. So the norm for St. Gaspar was the honestus clericalis, which is a kind of a vague term, and it meant the way the best of the clergy dress. It's hard to know exactly what that means in our own culture today. It meant some austerity of life, some honest austerity of life. So briefly, this is a description or some kind of a brief explanation of the 5 points that are found in the formula of St. Ignatius and also in the Compendium Rude of St. Gaspar: the end or purpose of the congregation; secondly, its very special missionary modality of obedience and working and living; thirdly, the corporate obedience of how we live in religious life. The bishop doesn't tell us what hours to say our prayers. This is the corporate obedience. Then a certain missionary charity, Predicare and Pauperitate, and then the brief discussion on the absence of the monk's habit or the absence of praying in common. So the better clergy would have been meant to be the ideal of what we do. So, therefore, having pointed out the 5 points brought out by the Compendium Rude, in our next conference we'll give a brief description of the Compendium Rude. By the way, of any of you who have been following these lectures of mine, there is an entire course that I have given on the Compendium Rude, which can be also found in the Stigmatine website. So in our next talk we'll look at an abbreviation of the Founders' First Eight Constitutions. So God bless you all, and thank you for listening. So let us end with a prayer. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Pray for us, holy spouses, Mary and Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promise of Christ. St. Gaspar Toni, please pray for us all. God bless you, and thank you for listening.